Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, April 23rd, 2016, and this is show number 45.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is back on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and today I want to talk about salvation. I want to talk about the words of Jesus, who said that he who believes has eternal life. And I want to challenge our understanding of what he meant when he said that. And I want to address the question, why and who are the many that Jesus said are saved, or rather they think they're saved, but are not? So we've got a lot of scripture to take a look at and consider today. So I want to jump right in. I want to give you a series of questions. And I want to begin with the world's most famous Bible verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So there it is right there. That's where we get it. At least it's one of the places. It's the most famous. Jesus simply said that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in the Son, will not perish, but have eternal life. It really is that simple. In fact, he said it even more succinctly in John 6:47, when he simply said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." But there's a big question that we must wrestle with, and that is why James 2:19 tells us, using the same language, the same words, it says that the demons also believe, and yet they are not saved. We know from Scripture that they're eternal plight will be in the lake of fire. "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And so a huge question we must answer in this age of delusion is, what does Jesus mean by belief when he says he who believes has eternal life? Because the demons believe and do not have eternal life. Let me challenge you even further. Perhaps the most famous verse used by preachers, both false and true teachers of the gospel, in regard to salvation is Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, which says clearly, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So we have here a clear statement that we are saved by grace through faith. Our part is the faith. It's not a result of works. And yet, in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26, let me pull out a couple of verses here, beginning with verse 14. The Bible also says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" And asking a rhetorical question with the intended answer being no. Even so, verse 17, "Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." So on the one hand, we've got Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 saying we're saved by faith. It's not a result of works. And yet here in James chapter 2, it's saying that faith without works doesn't save you. Verse 26 of James 2, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." You see, brothers and sisters, it's so very important, especially in this day and age of delusion, to understand on any given Bible matter what the entirety of biblical counsel says on the matter. If we just take out a verse here or there, we can become wildly deceived, wildly mistaken. So far, we're understanding that the Bible uses the term belief to be saved, the term faith to be saved. And by the way, it's important. Those two English words, although they're translated differently, one in some cases faith and other cases belief, it's the same exact Greek word that we get both, pistis. It means faith. It means believe, to put your trust in. There's a third word that the Bible uses to describe salvation, and that is the word receive. You may have heard a preacher say, "Receive the Lord as your Savior." And that's biblical. And yet we've got the language right, but we've terribly, terribly missed the meaning. Let me explain. John 1, verse 11 through 12, it says, Jesus came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So it is absolutely biblical. Receive and believe. It is absolutely found in Scripture, that language. But by the same token, if all you need to do is believe, if all you need to do is receive, then why did Jesus tell the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 to go sell everything to follow him? In fact, I'll take you there now. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says that he lacks something very significant. He says, go and sell everything you own and follow me. And then, of course, the rich young ruler is unwilling to do that. Why didn't Jesus just say to the rich young ruler, have faith? Why didn't he just say, believe in me and you'll be saved? Why didn't he just say, receive me and you'll have eternal life? No, Jesus goes on with this guy and he says, turns to his disciples and says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why would Jesus say that? We must wrestle with all Scripture if we're to come to a true understanding. And let me remind you of something. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, that no prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy of Scripture was ever given by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. You see, God only has one intended meaning for his Scripture. We wind up with a variety of interpretations because we have a variety of levels of diligence in our quest to understand what the Bible really teaches. We have a variety of level of experience that we bring into it. We have a variety of knowledge base that our scholars bring to it. But the Bible says that our goal is to seek what the original meaning is. And so that being the case, we must wrestle with these verses that seem perhaps on the surface somewhat contradictory. They're not, but on the surface they seem to be. And you'll find that, especially as I go on in this broadcast, that there are verses that have directly deal with salvation that you never hear a preacher talk about. And yet we must talk about them so that we don't fall into the category of the many who think they're saved but are not. Let me pose some other questions for you. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I bet you've heard that before. Eternal life is free. It's a free gift. It can't be earned. Praise the Lord. I'm praising the Lord right along with you. Hallelujah for that. Salvation is free. But that being the case, why did Jesus say in Luke 14, verse 28, that we need to count the cost? I thought the Bible just said it's free. My natural definition or interpretation of free is that there is no cost. And yet the Bible teaches that while salvation is free, there is a tremendous cost. We must wrestle with that. Why did Jesus say in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters? For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Why did Jesus say you can't serve both God and wealth when in our day and age there are a myriad of preachers who tell us that we can? And in addition, why would Jesus say in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do what I say. Can you be a Christian and not do what the Lord says? These are questions we've got to wrestle with. And then why, especially in this day and age, why in reference to salvation does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In this age of delusion, I add, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. If that's what the Bible says about salvation, then why do so many preachers tell us that you can be a Christian and inherit eternal life while still practicing these things that God calls sin? Why is that? This is a part of the reason why so many think they're saved and are not. And if we can be practitioners of sin, you know, they're going through the list, we can be a fornicating Christian, we can be an adulterous Christian, we can be a homosexual Christian or a gay Christian, we can be a drunk Christian. Notice that it said those who practice such things. In addition to that, why does 1 John 2, 3, and 4 say the following? By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's what the Bible says, and if that's the case, then why do so many preachers preach that you can have Jesus as your Savior, but it doesn't matter whether or not he's your Lord? Why do so many preachers who claim to represent Jesus say that you don't have to keep his commandments to be saved, when we just read that the Bible teaches that we know we've come to know him when we keep his commandments? And then verse 4, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, are you ready? The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know what that tells me is you turn on Christian television and a lot of those TV preachers, according to the Bible, are liars, and the truth is not in them. Why does 1 John chapter 3 say, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness? Ah, let's stop there. 1 John 3, 4, a key understanding, because when it comes to the many who think they're saved but are not, Jesus gives us a clue in Matthew 7, 23 when he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, lawlessness is as without the law. Lawlessness does its own thing, goes its own way. Lawlessness acts as if there is no higher authority over our lives. And here in 1 John 3, it says everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And then he goes on, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he who is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. The Bible says the one who practices sin is of the devil. Now, when this word practice is really important, not talking about the fact that we are, even when we truly become saved, that we're in process. The Bible calls it the process of sanctification, ever increasingly becoming more and more like him. But we're talking about the will, the issue of the willingness to follow him. If we're a follower of Jesus, we can certainly be so, as with Peter and so on. You can bumble and stumble and fall. But the question is here, what does it mean to practice sin? Because remember, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, those who practice sin are not saved, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That Greek language indicates known willful behavior over time. So if we're committed to practicing what the Bible calls sin, and yet we want to call ourselves a Christian, we can do that, but the Bible says we're deceived, we're deluded, we're not saved, we're among the many who think we're saved but are not. 1 John 3, verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. Brothers and sisters, there's no such thing as an adulterous Christian. There's no such thing as a gay Christian. There's no such thing as a fornicating Christian. That's a part of the age of delusion. That's a part of the age of delusion in which we live right now. The Bible is so clear, isn't it? Chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 10, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Oh, my goodness, I pray that you're still with me. I pray that you're examining your own life. Yeah, I'm asking you to challenge your own faith, just as Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. In addition, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. All it's that simple. Believe in him and you've got it. But what does it mean to believe? In that very same chapter, John chapter 3, the very same context, the very same statement of Jesus, he says in verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. There's confirmation. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Wow. Scripture equates synonymously belief and obedience to Christ. The Bible uses belief and obedience synonymously. Jesus uses belief and obedience synonymously. Wait a minute, I thought you said the scripture says we're not saved by works. No, it doesn't have anything to do with works. It has to do with the willingness to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus said. He defined it in Matthew 16, 24 through 26, again in Mark 8, 34 through 37, again in Luke chapter, 9, verse 23 through 25. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. There's no such thing as a non-following follower of Jesus. Following Jesus isn't a work. It's a decision. Oh, God, open the eyes of the listeners of this broadcast that we may be freed from the age of delusion and the deceit that is so rampant in the apostate church today. Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to who? To those who obey him. The Bible is very clear. God gives the Holy Spirit, which is the evidence of eternal life, salvation. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who believe. In other words, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. If you are not willing to obey, you are not saved, dear one. It's the greatest statement of love that I can make to you. It's pervasive throughout the New Testament. It's exactly what Jesus taught, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Jesus will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the scripture uses synonymously, this time in the negative. If you don't, the clear evidence that you don't know God is that you don't obey. It's what the scripture teaches, dear one. Hebrews 5:9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. If you obey the Lord, that is the strongest evidence, or the obedience to the Lord is one of the major evidences of your salvation. Known willful rebellion is one of the major evidences that you are not saved, that you do not know Jesus. No matter what you say about yourself, no matter what you want to call yourself, no matter what your preacher preaches, the ultimate authority will be Jesus and his word. And a part of his word is Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Yes, salvation is simple, but it is not easy. Jesus said it is hard. Why is it hard? Because to follow Jesus, you've got to deny yourself. It's hard to deny yourself. It's a free gift, but you got to count the cost. What cost? The cost of giving up your own will for God's will. The cost of giving up your own kingdom for God's kingdom. The cost of giving up your own way of life for Jesus' way of life. He who wishes to save his life will lose it, even if you call yourself a Christian. But he who loses his life, Jesus said, for my sake, he is the one who shall save it. Which is why, and we come to this, which is why the single word or term or activity, action, used to describe a true Christian, a true born-again believer, someone who is truly saved, is the word repent. Far more than faith, far more than belief, far more than receiving Jesus, repentance is the benchmark, the hallmark of the born-again believer. In fact, the very first ministry words out of Jesus' mouth were Matthew 4:17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's precisely what Jesus said. It's precisely what Jesus meant. It's precisely what Jesus taught his 12 to go out and preach. Mark 6:12. They went out and preached what? That men should repent. Repent means to change your mind. Repent means you're going one direction, your way, and you turn around and go God's direction. Repent means you turn your life over to God's life. You, rather than follow yourself, do your own thing, go your own way, now you follow Jesus. It's that simple, but the reason why it's so difficult is because of the cost involved. You must lose your life in order to save it, just as Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to him, what must I do to be saved? You must be born again. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish. 13:5, I tell you that unless you repent, you will perish. You see, there's no such thing as true belief without repentance. Repentance is a manifestation of true belief. Repentance is a manifestation of true faith. There's no such thing as a saving faith without repentance, according to Jesus, according to the apostles, according to the New Testament, according to the Bible. This is why in Luke 15:7 and again in 15:10 it says that there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. Why? Because repentance is what is the first step towards salvation. And I mentioned that this is the message out of the words of Jesus, his very first ministry words. They were also his very last ministry words in what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20 puts it this way. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the age of the earth. So it's pretty important to understand what is it that he's taught us to go therefore and teach to all the nations. Well, Luke 24:47, it gives us the detail. He says that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in Christ's name to all the nations, which is why when Peter was asked, what must I do to be saved in Acts 2:38, he said, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And in Acts 3:19, Peter again, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away. Now, wait a minute. I've heard preachers, I've heard false teachers, it's fairly pervasive, say that Jesus has already taken care of your sins. And if they know the Bible, John 1:29, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's true. Jesus died for all sin, past, present, and future. And yet, it's like a gift that is set on the table. It's a free gift. And it's complete in all ways, shapes, and forms. And yet, you must receive it. You must pick it up. How do you pick it up? By repenting of your way and turning to God's way. You receive the free gift of eternal life through repentance. And in repentance, then, the sins that Jesus died for becomes applied to you. How about the Apostle Paul, his message? Exactly the same thing as, of course, it would be. Acts 17:30, he says, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that people should repent. And again, in a new message, in Acts 20:21, he says, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that the apostle of grace preached. You see, faith in Jesus is the faith in the Lord and Savior, a faith that Jesus paid the price for our sins, and as many as receive that, in other words, turn over your sinful life, and give it to Jesus, you will be saved. Acts 26:20, repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. In addition, Paul taught young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:25, repentance is what leads to the knowledge of the truth. Brothers and sisters, you cannot be saved without repentance, no matter what your preacher teaches, no matter what your preacher tells you. 2 Peter 3:9, what did Peter teach specifically about salvation? He said, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So in these final moments, we ask ourselves, why? Why are so many deluded in this day and age? Why? There are so many, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-27, so many who think they're saved, but are not. Well, first of all, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the reason fundamentally is because they reject the truth. You see, they teach salvation without repentance, when the truth is there's no such thing. They teach salvation without lordship, when, as we've seen clearly today, biblically, there's no such thing. They teach salvation without obedience, which is not the truth, and therefore they become deluded. They teach salvation without denying yourself and following Jesus, when Jesus said that's the only way you can be saved. Why are so many deluded in this day and age? Why do so many think they're saved but are not? Why are the multitudes going to have an eternal shock when they face Jesus on Judgment Day? Well, in many cases, it's because they've been taught that salvation is as easy as saying a simple prayer. There's nothing in the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, nothing in the Bible that says that, nothing in the Bible that indicates that. Why are so many saved or think they're saved but are not? Maybe it's because they've been taught that to be saved, you just need to come to the altar, or just stand, or raise your hand, or catch that preacher's eye, or give money, for God's sake, give money in the offering plate. What an abomination. No, the reason that so many people think they are saved but are not is because both the people and the preacher have become lawless. The people are lawless. They do their own thing, go their own way, because the preachers are lawless. And Jesus said specifically, what will keep you out of heaven, it doesn't matter what you profess, it doesn't matter if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter if you attend a church, it doesn't matter whether or not you are a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a worship leader. If you are lawless, if you practice sin, if you haven't repented of your lawless deeds, you are not saved. The reason so many think they're saved and are not, because what has happened is that 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 through 4, told us what happened. It says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from truth. Just like some people today began listening to the broadcast, but the more and more scripture that was applied, they just turned away their ears. It's exactly like Judges 17. In Judges 17, three different times in the book of Judges, it says, there was no king in Israel, therefore everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And in Judges 17, we have an incredible story of a priest who forsook his own calling to go his own way and do his own thing. And it didn't take long before he hooked up with a person who wanted a personal priest to tell him what he wanted to hear. And they made a deal with each other. If you give me what I want, I'll give you what you want. And the man, it says at the end, felt good because now he had a personal priest to confirm his sin and to tell him what he wanted to hear. And the last thing that I want to say to you is that you can do that. You can say that. You can become a part of the many who are deluded. But the fact remains that Jesus taught that the road is narrow and the gate is small that leads to salvation, and few are those who find it. Why? Because few are willing to receive the Lord Jesus and repent. Few are willing to believe in the Lord Jesus as both their Savior and their Lord and repent of their own way and go God's way. Oh, how I pray for you that God will open the eyes of your understanding, that God will open your eyes to any delusion that is a part of your life today. I want to close with this. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, it said of Israel what can be said, and I am saying that is today. It says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will they do at the end of it? We live in a day and age, as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10. They say to the prophet, don't tell us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Speak to us words of delusion.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.